We're going to come back to or return to the verses we studied last week. If you recall, we looked at verses 1 through 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we focused on how 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 3 show us the same pattern that we often see in other writings of Paul and the apostles. What pattern? Well, namely, first we learn who we are in Jesus Christ. Who are we in Christ? And then, from the cross, we move on to the commands. In light of who we are in Christ, how then should we live? In what way should we walk? And we just read this morning in Ephesians chapter 4 that same transition. In light of who you are in Christ, I urge you, therefore, to walk worthy of your calling. And we see this pattern in Colossians chapter 3. We see this pattern in the book of Hebrews. We see this pattern in Peter's writings, as well as in John's epistles. And so first we are instructed about who we are in Christ, then how to live. First the cross, then the commands. And this morning we're going to focus on verse 3. Let's read our text and then I'll explain what I mean by focusing on verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, the first part of verse 3. This is the word of God. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now we're going to focus in on that word, sanctification. What does it mean? What is the doctrine of sanctification? And how should we understand it? Because if this is the will of God for us, then we need to know what it is, or it is empty words. The will of God for you is this thing that you don't know what it is. Well, we walk away and we say, well, okay, but I'm not sure what that means. So we need to understand the doctrine of sanctification. And as I had originally prepared the sermon, it had 6 main points, each with various subpoints, as sort of a crash course in sanctification. But we only made it through half of that this morning in the Spanish ministry, so we can only go that far in English as well today. And I think that that's best because it was too much information for one sermon. So this is going to be a 2-part sermon, and we're going to cover the first 3 points out of the original 6, and there were also applications to follow after that. That's my own folly in preparing such a dense sermon. So be prepared for 3 points in this outline, beginning with number 1, the definition of sanctification. The definition of sanctification. Now, we're going to think about 4 subpoints here, and we're going to use various technical terms, technical theological terms, which at first hearing, they may sound strange or they may sound unusual or unheard of to you, but they mean specific things. And it's important that we become familiar with the technical language of theology. Why? For a couple reasons. For one reason, you need to speak the language of the church. If you read a book and these words are used, then you'll say, okay, I know what that means, or I have an understanding of what that means. Also, technical terms are important for avoiding error. We need to speak precisely. This is how we express the doctrine so as to preserve its truth. This is how we do not express the doctrine so as to preserve its truth. We also need to be able to teach our children theology with precision. We also need to be able to speak with other believers, other Christians, and even other traditions of Christianity in a way that is understandable. So these technical terms are important for our own understanding, for the transmission of doctrine to others, for the communication of doctrine to others, and for participating ourselves in the teaching of the church in times past. So don't get hung up on the big words. They mean simple things most of the time, and we will explain them as we go. So under the heading of the definition of sanctification, consider firstly, number 1, and we said this last week, sanctification is not justification. Sanctification is not justification. Think about the etymology of those two words, the root words that make up the words, sanctification and justification. Now, the second half of those words, that fication, comes from the Latin word to do or to make. And so sanctification is to make holy. Justification is to make just or to make righteous. And so what we are asserting here is that the way in which God makes us holy is not the way in which God makes us righteous. The way in which he makes us sanct holy is not the way in which he makes us just or righteous. Let's be specific. What is justification? God forgives and accepts sinners as righteous through faith in Christ. He takes away our guilt. He forgives us because we believe in Jesus. And he attributes Christ's obedience. He attributes Christ's righteousness to us. That is how God makes us just. That is how God makes us righteous, through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's once for all. Can you be more or less forgiven? I forgive you 60%. Well, then I'm not forgiven. No, when you're forgiven, you're forgiven. Your sins have been removed from you. So justification, once and for all, removes our sins. And if God makes us righteous with Christ's righteousness, if he makes us just with Christ's perfect obedience, can we be more or less just? Is that a slider scale of justice and righteousness? No, we are perfectly forgiven and perfectly righteous in Jesus Christ in justification by faith. Set that aside as the wonderful, beautiful doctrine of justification by faith, and move on from that to sanctification. God makes us more and more holy in heart and conduct. Can you be more or less holy in the way in which you live? Absolutely. So we first begin to understand sanctification by saying it is not justification. Secondly, second subpoint, sanctification is growth in holiness. Sanctification is growth in holiness. The word that Paul uses when he says, the will of God for you is, it's hagiasmos, hagiasmos, which means holiness. So why do the translators not just say, this is God's will for you, holiness, but your sanctification? Well, it's because Paul has just told them that God's will for them is that as they have been walking according to God's instructions, that more and more they ought to do so. And this is in conformity to God's will, namely holiness. You can be more and less holy. Sanctification is growth in holiness. It's the opposite of sin. It's a life lived in conformity to God who is holy. It is a life opposed to all that is unholy. Sometimes preachers bring up Greek or perhaps at other times Latin terminology, and there's a reason to sort of familiarize ourselves with the language and literature of the Bible. And oftentimes you know more than you think you know. So a word such as the Greek word hagiasmos, holiness, you kind of know that word. Are you familiar with Hagia Sophia, a famous building in, I believe, Constantinople? Hagia Sophia, holy wisdom. Hagia, holy, Sophia, wisdom. Or for example, if you're familiar with church history, sometimes you hear about hagiography, which are basically biographies of the saints. And something hagiographic is something that writes about those saints. So when you read about Polycarp and his life and other saints, you're reading hagiography, that hagios, that holy person, that saint, and a writing about that person. So hagiasmos is holiness. And we know about Hagia Sophia, holy wisdom, hagiography, the lives of the saints and such things. Here we have holiness. God's will for us is holiness, something in which we grow. Well, this leads us thirdly, a third subpoint. Sanctification is mortification. mortification, M-O-R-T-I, mortification. Remember that I said that in sanctification and justification, that fication part of the word is a process of making or doing. Mortification, therefore, what's mors mortis? What's mort? It's death, isn't it? Mortification is making something dead, killing something, putting something to death. So what in sanctification, what are we killing? What are we putting to death? Well, it's sin. Sanctification, one half of it, is a process, a growth in putting sin to death, saying no to sin, rejecting disobedience, rejecting all that is unholy. How can I grow in holiness? You put to death sin. That is mortification. That's why technical terms are useful. In one word, you sum up an entire specific biblical concept. Sanctification is one half mortification, where we kill the flesh, where we put to death the deeds of the flesh, where we say no to sin and destroy it. Number four, the other half, sanctification is vivification, V-I-V-I, vivification. Think about the word, okay? We're not mortifying, we're not causing something to die, we are vivifying, we're causing something to be alive and to grow and to produce and to thrive and to live. What is it that we pursue and we grow in? What is this life in which we are cultivating in our daily walk? What is it? Well, it's obeying God's commands. We grow in obedience. We pursue holiness. We say yes to all that which is in conformity to God and His law. So just reread with me those four subpoints. Okay, sanctification, God's will for us is our sanctification. This is not talking about justification where He forgives us and counts us as righteous in Christ. This is rather a growth in holiness, which takes place on the one hand by killing sin, and on the other hand by living and thriving in righteousness and holiness. We pursue obedience and we reject disobedience. Now, with these just four simple points, we can have a pretty clear understanding of why Paul says this. God's will for you, Thessalonians, is that as you have been walking, you continue to walk more and more by not doing certain things and doing certain things, by not practicing certain deeds and practicing other deeds. And so Paul is going to then launch into the specifics, beginning with sexual purity. God's will for you is your holiness, your cleanliness, your purity, beginning with, and he moves on from there. But we can simply sum up the doctrine as not justification, as growth in holiness, as specifically mortification and vivification. Terms which sound very technical and indeed are technical, but refer to and teach simple, straightforward, important concepts. Well, that brings us to our second main point. Number two, the source of sanctification. The source of sanctification. We know what it is, but where does it come from? What is its source? And consider two subpoints with me here together. Two things. I'll give them both to you and then we'll discuss them. Number one, the new covenant. The source of sanctification is, number one, the new covenant. And number two, the power of God the Holy Spirit. The power of God the Holy Spirit. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And we're going to read verses 33 and 34. God promises us this in the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, 33 to 34. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. We see here an inward work of renovation, an inward work of change. I will put my law within them. I will write my law on their hearts, and they shall all know me. Well, let's turn over to another passage that teaches us more of the same and turn to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. Look at verses 26 and 27 of Ezekiel 36. The Lord our God promises us this in his new covenant. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Notice in these verses that in the new covenant, God promises us the presence and power of his Holy Spirit. And what will he cause in us? What will God produce in us? He says, he promises, I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So where does a growth in holiness come from? Where does a putting to death of sin and walking in God's commandments, where does that come from? It comes from God's promise to us that he will provide to us his Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit to bring these things about. God is the source of our sanctification, and this comes to us through the new covenant. God places his law within us. He gives us a new heart. He grants us his Holy Spirit, and he promises, I will cause you to walk in my ways. This is very different from God's covenant which he made with the Israelites at Sinai, where the law is outside of them, commanding them, but also condemning them as a witness to their unfaithfulness. God commanded them to walk in his ways, but he did not change their hearts through that covenant. There were people that lived under that covenant that looked to the new covenant, and they indeed were changed. But the old covenant itself, as Hebrews tells us, made nothing perfect. And so sanctification, whether it's believers in the Old Testament or believers today, the source of it is the new covenant, where God causes us to be born again and works within us, and he causes us to walk in his ways. It is his promise and his power that is the source of our sanctification. But this provokes questions of, but how? How does this happen? How does this work? What is the process by which we are sanctified? We know what it is, we've defined it, and we understand where it comes from, the new covenant and the power of the Holy Spirit promised in it. But how does it impact me? How does it arrive at me? How does it get to me and reach me? What is the process? And that will be our third and our final point this morning. Number three, the process of sanctification. The process of sanctification. Consider four things with me. Understanding how it is that sanctification begins with God's promise and power and how it gets to us. Number one, through regeneration. Through regeneration. God causes his children to be born again. We already read this promise in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that God will take out the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. It is his promise to change us inwardly, to enlighten our minds. Dead in sins and trespasses in our natural state, born into this world in sin, the mind is darkened. The mind does not believe God's promises. The mind rejects God's promises. We exchange the truth for a lie, and we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The mind is enslaved and darkened. And the will, acting according with our nature, chooses to sin and cannot truly please God. We can outwardly do that which is right. We can outwardly obey and not obey God's moral law, but we cannot obey from the heart. We cannot obey truly. We cannot do anything that pleases God. Rather, we delight in sin. We serve the passions and lusts of our flesh. And so that process of putting sin to death and living towards God in holiness, that begins, that process is initiated when God powerfully changes us and causes us to be born again, which is known as regeneration. In regeneration, God destroys the dominion of sin in us. He destroys its overpowering power. And he gives us an initial definitive deposit of glory and holiness. A new nature. God causes his children to be born again with new life. A mind that is enlightened. A mind that now sees Jesus Christ and embraces him by faith, and a will that now, according to this new nature, strives and seeks to obey and to live in compliance with God's commands. And we're going to see that the process of sanctification is really just growing in this new regenerated nature. Sanctification is the birth of a child of God and then the growth of that child in that new nature, that born again new nature. If anyone is in Christ, the scriptures say, he is a new creation. Well, let's move on from that number one in the process to number two. Number two, through the ongoing power of the Holy Spirit. Through the ongoing power of the Holy Spirit. Does God cause us to be born again and then, all right, you take it from here? Or does God continue by the power of his Holy Spirit with the same power that caused us to be born again? Does God continue to influence us by his power to cause us to be more and more holy? Absolutely, yes. That is what he promised us in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. I will not just give you a new heart, but I will cause you to walk in my ways and to observe my statutes and to obey my laws. And so this growth in this new nature continues to be motivated, continues to be empowered by God the Holy Spirit working in us. Jeremiah 31 promised us, I will put my spirit within you. Does the spirit dip in and out of us for this reason or that reason? No, we are promised the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit, that perfect and permanent presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so God does not abandon us. God does not leave his children to themselves. God works in his children. And what is the name for those good works that we do and grow in? What is the name of the fruit that we bear as God's children? It is the fruit of the Spirit. So growing in the fruit of the Spirit indicates, as well as many other scripture verses we could appeal to, that it is through the ongoing power of the Holy Spirit that we are sanctified. This process, this growth in holiness, putting sin to death and living unto God's law, this takes place initially through regeneration by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then not just initially, but continually through the ongoing power of the Holy Spirit. God is a good gardener. He does not leave his garden untended. He is at work in us. And as we have read in Ephesians, he has predestined us for good works that we might walk in them. Thirdly, the process of sanctification takes place through regeneration, through the ongoing power of the Holy Spirit, but it still pushes the question back again, at what point does this impact me? At what point does this hit a person? Number three, through the ministry of the Word. Through the ministry of the Word. Both regeneration and the ongoing growth in that regenerated nature are ordinarily wrought, ordinarily done, ordinarily performed, ordinarily effected through the ministry of the Word in the preaching of the law and the gospel. Does God sanctify us passively? Is it something that just over time the dial gets turned up and it just happens? Or does God sanctify us through means? Does God regenerate us and continue to sanctify us through means? Well, the scriptures are very clear on the matter that God uses means ordinarily to cause us to be born again and to cause us to grow in holiness, to grow in sanctification. And the ordinary means of causing God's children to be born again, the ordinary means of continuing to cause God's children to walk in his ways is the ministry of the Word in the preaching of the law and the gospel. And that chiefly, but within the context of the means of grace. Now let me explain what this means. As we preach the Word of God, and we declare the law and the gospel, what happens? Well, when we preach the law, people are confronted, as we sang this morning, people are confronted by themselves in comparison with the law. This is the way in which God commands his creatures to live. This therefore becomes a list of all the ways in which I have not lived. The law shows me what kind of sinner I am, a complete sinner. The law shows me just how unrighteous I am. As the scriptures say, through the law comes knowledge of sin. The more I compare myself to God's holiness represented in his law, the more unholy I recognize myself to be. And so God works in us to awaken us to our peril through the law. But the law, as we sang this morning, will not change me. The law will not do an inward work in me. What is it? What word do we declare? What message do we announce that God by his Spirit uses and accompanies to powerfully cause his children to be born again? It's the gospel, the good news of free salvation for all those who call upon the name of the Lord, as we read in Joel just a few sermons ago. Through the gospel, God causes his children to be born again. They hear the good news of their Savior, and God powerfully changes them and gives them faith to then believe in that Savior. And as they believe the gospel, they've been born again through the gospel. God has caused his children to be born anew through his word proclaimed, because the scriptures say that faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the word of Christ. And Romans 10, where we read that, says, how will they hear unless someone preaches? How will that person preach unless they are sent? And so there is a chain, there's a process of a preacher preaching Christ, which someone hears, and they call upon his name, and they are saved because God worked mightily to cause it to happen. But are the law and the gospel simply something that God uses to work on someone to save them for the first time? Not that you can be saved again, but to save them. Or is there more? There is more. God continues to use the law and the gospel to cause our sanctification, to promote our sanctification, to cause us to grow. How so? Well, it really becomes quite simple at this point. What was last week's sermon? First the cross, then the commands. The law and the gospel for the believer, as you've heard from me many times, are everything. How then should I live? How do I know what to put to death? How do I know what to promote and pursue in my life? Well, the law tells me all those things, as we have sung. The law tells me what is good and righteous and holy and pure. The law tells me the path to walk and the statutes to keep. And so therefore I know how to put to death sin, and I know how to live unto God in holiness. And what do I do when I fail? Why should I keep the law? The gospel gives me everything I need to know. My sins are forgiven me. My sins have been wiped away, washed away once and for all. Because remember, sanctification is not justification. My holiness, if you graph it, it goes woo, 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 wee, you know. Our sanctification, hopefully it's not that drastic. But if you zoom in on a small portion, it will become drastic at times. But in the big picture, as our confession says, we do prevail by God's power. It is an upward graph, but it has its dips. And the gospel brings you back from those dips, and it also propels you to the highs as well. Why should I maintain myself in holiness and obedience? Because Jesus died for me. Because God loves me. Because God is pure and holy and perfect, and I have been called to be holy as He is holy. And when I'm in that valley of sin, oh Lord, I have betrayed You. Oh Lord, I have denied You. Oh Lord, I have broken Your law. Oh Lord, I have sinned against You. Oh Lord, I have been wicked and disobedient and treacherous and unfaithful. What is it that lifts You out from that valley? I am forgiven. I have been washed. I have been cleansed. There is a fountain filled with blood that has delivered me. First the cross, then the commands. These are the ordinary means, the proclamation of the law and the gospel, by which God causes His children to be born again, and by which God continues to sanctify His people, the power of the Holy Spirit accompanying the preaching of the word, as well as the reading of the word, and insofar as we pray according to the word, and insofar as we sing according to the word. The hymns we sing come from Scripture, and so the Spirit accompanies those things to work in us and to sanctify us, just as the reading of the word, the singing, the praying, and the preaching of the word are focused on what God has revealed to us in the law and the gospel. So what happens then if our ministry or any ministry neglects the law and the gospel? The ordinary means of our sanctification then disappear. No gospel. I mean, that's Paul's chain in Romans 10. No gospel being preached, you can't believe on Christ. No gospel, no conversion. No gospel, no salvation. Ordinarily. And also, if we do not teach the law, as we said last week, if there's an imbalance between that, then what kind of holiness will we live by? Well, we'll live by a holiness that we are comfortable with. And I can guarantee you that the holiness that you are comfortable with is never the holiness that you should be comfortable with. Because we always let ourselves off the hook. Or we use someone else as our example. I'm skipping ahead to a little bit of next week's sermon, but we use some, well, they're okay with it, so I'm okay with it too. I'm not going to think about it too much because they're okay with this. And that becomes our standard of holiness. Now, if the law of God is preached in the pulpit, you may say, they're okay with this. And instead of then saying, and I'm okay with it too, the law, independent of this relationship, says, no, they shouldn't be okay with that, and neither should you. And so the ordinary means of our sanctification must be the regular diet of the Christian life to encourage us, as well as to motivate us and to correct us in our Christian life. Now, why do I say the ordinary means? Well, because God is free to act apart from His means, against His means, without His means, etc. We confess that God regenerates elect infants who cannot hear the gospel and cannot believe the gospel, and yet God is able to cleanse them and to bring them into His kingdom. That is regeneration apart from the ordinary means. And there are people, of course, who have very interesting conversion stories who, I'm not making this up, who literally a tract that was thrown on the ground blew over to them, and they picked it up and read it, and step by step it led them to the Lord. Now, that's still God's word working. It's just not in the ordinary context of the church where the law and the gospel are regularly proclaimed. And so God can use many means to bring about His will, to accomplish the salvation of His children, but But Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us what? The secret things belong to God. The things which have been revealed are for us and for our children that we might do them. And so our marching orders are proclaim the law and the gospel from the word of God and trust that God will save his people. God will cause his children to be born again. And so the process of sanctification gets to us through the word of God coming to us in the law and the gospel. That is how we are initially saved, and that is how we then progress and grow. And I'm going to take a section of application and just put it right here and right now. This corrects us, or at least instructs us, not to be concerned and focused on the highs and lows of camp experiences and similar events. Revivalism, where my joy in the Christian life and my health in the Christian life is when I'm having this sort of spiritual high and exuberance and exhilaration. And that's the kind of thing that you'd feel, that I remember feeling it in camp experiences and, you know, or conferences. Wow, I'm so overwhelmed and I'm feeling so poignantly the things that we're being taught from the scriptures. Is that a bad thing? No, that's not a bad thing. But to make that the norm or the expectation is an imbalance. What I need is the regular proclamation of the law and the gospel, and those are the things which will fuel me and sanctify me. Those are the things which will fortify my faith. And so if we say that's not enough, we're saying that the ordinary means of God's regeneration and sanctification are insufficient for us. No. I need more. I want something more exhilarating. I want something more exciting to me. Well, that's not an appropriate perspective of the Christian life or the Christian ministry or the diet of the sheep from the shepherd. We ought to adore the ordinary means. We ought to appreciate and rightly value the ordinary means, as this is how God works. And if your prayer as a parent, and I believe it is always the prayer of every parent, if your prayer is that my children would be saved, then what should you do? Bring them to the ordinary means. Bring them to the word preached. Bring them to the law and the gospel, and pray for them and speak to them in the home of the same things of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is how God ordinarily and regularly accomplishes his work of salvation and sanctification in his children. Number four, last subpoint under this heading of the process of sanctification. Number four, through trials and temptations. How does God sanctify us? He regenerates us. He causes us to grow in that regeneration. These things are effected, brought about by the ministry of the word ordinarily, but also through trials and temptations. Pain is a powerful teacher. Pain is a powerful teacher. You touch a fire once, you probably won't touch a fire again. Jump off a roof and break your leg, and you'll probably, I hope, never jump off a roof again. You see all those, you know, America's Funniest Home Videos and those kinds of things where people do dumb things and have all sorts of consequences happen, and we laugh at them. Well, one would hope that those people in those videos never do those things again, that they would learn their lessons, that the pain that they experience as a result, perhaps even lifelong pain, would be a teacher to them. Sometimes you live with pains and aches in your back or in your elbows or in your knees, and you think to yourself, oh, I was in an accident at some point, or, oh, I played too much of this sport once upon a time in my life, or I was harsh on my body and endured such things early on, and I'm still paying for it with this pain later in life. Pain is a powerful teacher. And so God, through permitting afflictions in our lives, teaches us many things. Okay, what could I read to teach me about how God uses afflictions in our lives to sanctify us? I have a great book for you. It's called The Crook in the Lot, and Pastor Campbell's going through it in adult Sunday school. That's what it's all about, how God uses trials and afflictions to sanctify us and how we should respond. So get that book, attend the Sunday school class. You will not regret it. You will love it. It is wonderful biblical teaching about how God sanctifies us through trials. But God also sanctifies us through temptations. God tempts no one, but he does permit temptation in our lives. And so we come to two roads diverged in a wood. And one says, pleasure and happiness. And the other says, holiness. And we think that those two things are opposed to each other, which of course they never are. But you don't learn that until this is what you do. You say, oh, pleasure and happiness. Let's go that way. And then you're hooked, and you say, this wasn't pleasure, nor was this happiness. This is pain, and this is suffering, and I regret it, and I'm sorry for my sin, and I hate it, and I forsake it. Now I will walk the path of holiness. And then we find that the path of holiness actually is joyous and pleasureful, the pleasure not of the flesh, the pleasure of delighting in what our God has commanded for us. Well, we often should know that beforehand, because it's not like God hasn't warned us. But pain is a powerful teacher, and we often learn by mistake. And we often learn by going down that road and returning, and when we're confronted with the choice again, we say, I see now. The mask has been taken off, and I will do what is right. What other book could teach us about how God sanctifies us through permitting temptation and how to overcome it? Well, Pastor Campbell already went through that book. It's called The Crook in the Lot. It's called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices by Thomas Brooks. It's a real difficulty to distinguish Thomas Brooks and Thomas Boston, and they're good books. I told Campbell he needs to make a jar, and every time he says Thomas Brooks for Thomas Boston, he needs to put a dollar in that jar, and we'll see how much it is by the end of Sunday school. Anyway, two great books to help us understand sanctification in temptation and affliction. Affliction was Thomas Boston's The Crook in the Lot. How to Understand Growth and Sanctification Through Temptation is Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices by Thomas Brooks. And if you remember, device number one, the devil presents the bait and hides the hook. We see the bait. Oh, this looks so wonderful. And then you're hooked. And that's not wonderful. But God permits those things in our lives to teach us to see sin more clearly, that we might put it to death, and to see more clearly the beauty and joy of holiness, that we might live in it, vivify it, bring it to life, and grow in it, and produce the fruit of the Spirit. The scriptures themselves say through the psalmist, before I went astray, but now I keep your law. As I said already, God is a faithful gardener. So God causes us to, the process of sanctification develops as God causes us to be born again. And he continues to work in us by his power, ordinarily through the ministry of the word, but also through his providence in trials and afflictions, as he teaches us to put sin to death and to live unto holiness and obedience. Now, we're going to stop here at this point in our outline because this is the first half of a two-part sermon. And we're going to next week look at the extent of sanctification as well as the rule of sanctification and the agent of sanctification before ending with several applications, just to give you an idea of where we're going. But in this sermon, we have defined it. We've defined sanctification. We've understood where it comes from in the new covenant and the power of the Holy Spirit promised in it. And we've understood the process, how it begins through regeneration, goes on through sanctification, through the ministry of the word and God's providence in trials and afflictions. And so our application for this morning is what I've already mentioned, to have a high esteem of the ordinary and beautiful means of grace. Well, here we go, reading our Bibles again and praying the same things and singing the same songs and hearing the same sermon again and again. Here we go. I want something more exciting. Let's pray for revival. No, no, no. You come in and you say, all I need is to hear the word read to me. All I need is to sing these words to God. All I need is to pray according to what God has ordained here. All I need is to hear about the cross and the commands, the law and the gospel from this book. And may the Lord work in my heart to make that lovely to me. May the Lord work in my heart to make that a source of joy for me, so that every Lord's Day and every time I read the word and hear the word, so that every time these things are precious and sweet to me. That is what we need to take away from this, because that is where our sanctification will come from. Not from the camp highs, but rather from the ordinary, week in, week out ministry of the word. And it is a motivation and an instruction for the ministers to say, how will these sheep over which you have been placed, over whom you have been placed, how will they grow through your ministry? Well, if it's you and yourself, if you're preaching me, myself, and I, they will not grow. At best, they'll grow to be like you, which no one should want that. And so it is important that we as ministers preach Christ and Him crucified and His commands, and that we all as sheep love those things and delight in them, and that because of the gospel, we repent of our sins. And because of the gospel, we turn then to the law and obey. We vivify, we live, we thrive in holiness and obedience to our Lord and our Savior, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Praised be His name. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we again give you thanks for your kindness and your mercy and your grace to us, that we, being dead in our sins and trespasses, you made us alive. You regenerated us. You caused us to be born again and changed us. You gave us eyes to see and ears to hear. You changed us from hating you to loving you, from hating your law to loving your law, from hating your son to loving your son. You did this in your sovereign grace, in your saving power, and we give you thanks for that. We love you and we praise you for that, O God our Father. And we pray, O Lord, that you would please help us now as your children who have been born again. Help us to grow in holiness daily, more and more, to put sin to death and to vivify, to make alive, to produce and thrive and cultivate the holiness to which you have called us. O Lord, please help us in this because you have promised it in your covenant with us. And so we call you to be faithful to your word and to fulfill your promise and to cause us to walk in your ways and to guard your statutes and to keep your laws. O Lord, help us and have mercy upon us. And when we fall, when we are unfaithful, when we are fickle, O Lord, please be merciful and forgive us our sins for Christ's sake. According to your other promise in your covenant, forgive us our sins, be merciful towards us, and remember them no more. How we thank you and we praise you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.